Thank you. Good morning, guys. Good morning. And girls. I'm Lance List. For those of you who may not know who I am, I teach here at the school. I get to teach science and math and Bible. And Pastor asked me to step in for him as he's out on a little bit of a vacation here. I thought that we would look at a passage that's likely familiar to a lot of us. A couple years ago, I studied this passage looking at how to be thankful. This was one of the passages that I had looked at, and it was a familiar passage to me. It's one that I learned, that we mostly learn as children growing up. And I picked out some things that I hadn't really thought of before, and I thought I would just mention those today as we have Sunday school this morning. So I'm here in Luke chapter 17. We're going to read the passage here about the 10 lepers that Christ healed. So I'm looking in Luke 17, starting in verse 11. And I thought I'd read through the passage, and then I'd go back and kind of look at it verse by verse here. Beginning in verse 11, the Bible tells us, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let's pray, and then we'll go back through and look at the verses here. Father, as I come before you, I ask that you would just give me the words that you want me to speak this morning. I pray that there would be something perhaps that we could get from this passage. I know it's likely a familiar passage, and there's probably very little more I can give this morning. But I just pray that you would use this time together for us. Thank you for the new year. I thank you that we have the opportunity to be here and that we can worship you in a free country, that we don't have to worry about any shelling or any war-type activities, that we're safe here, no persecution. And I pray that you would continue to bless us this year as we're looking forward to moving into the new buildings. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, back up here in verse 11 and verse 12. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" This is what people had to do in Jesus' day. If you were a leper, you had to cry from a distance. You couldn't come into close contact with individuals. They lived a life that was separated from the rest of the world. You couldn't touch anyone. You couldn't allow anyone to approach you because leprosy was or is extremely contagious. And later in the passage, we see that the one that returned to Jesus to thank him, he was a Samaritan. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and as he's traveling, he meets these 10 gentlemen. So we have to assume that this is an odd bunch of individuals. There were likely Jewish people there, there were Gentiles, and because of what we see later in the passage, there's at least one Samaritan there. This is a band of unlikely people that are brought together. And what brings them together? Simple tragedy. Somehow they had contracted this disease, and they hung out with each other simply because they had to. And then in verse 13, we see that the Bible says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They cried, they yelled, because they were far away. They were doing what they were supposed to do, and yet they heard that Christ was coming to town. Somehow they recognized that this was Jesus. So they knew who he was. They must have heard stories of his healing power. So you have these 10 gentlemen who are begging for hope. They're begging for healing. But I have to ask myself this question. I wonder if all 10 of these people actually believed that Christ could heal them. Or how many of them believed. Later in the passage, we see that their faith made them whole. But did they have faith at this point? I don't know. If I were one of these individuals, would I have believed? Now, let me ask you this question, or at least for myself. Do I cry out to God when I'm in need? Do I literally cry out? Am I so broken that I go to God desperate or in desperation? I've never had leprosy before, but I've been in situations that were very dire where God was the only one that could get me through whatever it is that I needed to get through. And even though I'm not standing afar off, God is with me in the room that I'm praying at, I still cry out. And though maybe sometimes my faith is weak, I do believe that God's going to answer my prayer. And the tougher the situations I have to go through life, the more often I have to lean on God and see his answered prayer, the easier it is, or the more likely I am to have that faith to pray to God and pray believing. And that's the difficult thing for me, that when I pray with a surety that God's going to hear my prayer and he's going to provide what he knows to be best in whatever that situation is. If we look here in verse 14, and when he saw them, this is Christ, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. I like this because it shows us the variety with which Christ worked his works among men. He was never in a pattern. I think that he chose to do things differently. He didn't get into set patterns so that we don't get into set patterns. Or we see some kind of pattern in the Bible, and so we get into this ritualistic mindset. Christ wants us to just be free of working in whatever way God has for us. If you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 8, Christ heals another leper. We see this at the beginning of the chapter, Matthew chapter 8. Beginning of verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, this is a different situation, and here the leper is not following protocol. He's actually in the crowd. He's come up to Jesus, and verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, think about that. Here we see God, Christ, using a different method to heal a leper. Same problem, same health issue, but just a different way of doing it. I think that in my life then, I try to be careful to not look at how God works in other people's lives and expect him to work the same way in my own life. Now, the outcome, the answer to my prayer may be the same, but the method God chooses to work in my life might be different. When I was in college, Sometimes a need would come up or just a simple want. Hey, I want some cash. Lord, provide for me some cash. And I knew people, or I'd heard the stories about how someone would pray that prayer. They would pray for a specific amount, and they'd go to their school mailbox, open up that mailbox, and there'd be a letter with a check in it with the exact amount that they needed. Praise the Lord. So I would pray that prayer, and I would go to my school mailbox, and there would be a memo, not a letter, but a memo from my supervisor saying, hey, we've got some extra work hours. If you'd like some extra pay, you could go ahead and sign up and get the extra pay. Now, I wonder, why wouldn't God just send me the cash, right? He could do that. But the truth is, I prayed, God provided. What does it matter to me how he provides, right? And to be honest with you, I enjoyed the jobs that I had. It wasn't a negative aspect that I would have to go to work. I didn't get disappointed to find that memo. To be honest, I rejoiced in it. Oh, praise the Lord, I could use that extra cash. And that's the method that God used for me. Here in this passage, Christ chose, for whatever reason, not to reach out and touch the individuals. He simply gave them a command. Why did Christ do it differently? I just think he was not allowing himself to get into a pattern. And I also think that he was requiring something else of them. And if we go back into the passage here, they stood afar off. Doesn't say anything about Christ touching them. They just cried out. And then Christ tells them, go show yourself to the priest. This is important. Leviticus, I think it's chapter 13, tells us that if you had some type of skin disease and you thought you were healed, the priest was the person who would verify that for you. You weren't allowed back into society until the priest gave you the all clear sign. Okay? So the first step of restoration here is that you have to go show yourself to the priest. So Christ is telling them to go do that step. Even though I believe that right at that moment they were still lepers, they still had the disease on their skin, he's telling them, just go. You're going to be healed. And I think because they knew that they had to go to the priest, again, this goes back to the band of people that we're talking about here. You had some people that were Jewish, probably some Gentiles, and of course, we see at the end that you had at least one Samaritan that was in here as well. So by faith, these 10 men started towards the priest. It says that as they went, they were cleansed. So there's two things I'd like to mention about this concept, okay? God worked a miracle here, but the lepers had a part in this. They had to take action. And that had to take at least a little bit of faith. So you have a situation where God may be, in your situation, my situation, he may be telling us to do something. He's going to work a miracle, whatever that miracle may be in your life, but we have to do whatever it is he asks us to do. When we pray, sometimes my most intense prayers to God are my quietest prayers. Because I know that God sees my heart. The Bible tells us he knows the desires of my heart. But then for me to have that prayer answered, I need to listen. I need to hear what God has to say to me. Maybe it's to do something like these lepers had to do here. It says that Christ tells them to go to the priest. And the Bible is very clear that as they went, they were cleansed. I believe that if they hadn't obeyed Jesus' command, that they wouldn't have been healed. I don't know how that would have played out if some of the group had went forward and some of the group had stayed. I don't know what that would have been like because, as history tells us, all 10 of them went to the priest. I like to picture in my mind sometimes when the Bible's giving us a passage like this, what it would have been like to have been in that group, okay? So you're walking, Christ tells you just to go see the priest. It's almost like an indication as if you're already healed. Just go take care of this. And so you're walking along, and you have these sores on your body. So my background is science. I teach science. And so I wonder, did the sores on the body disappear? Did they kind of retract into the skin? Did they slough off like dead skin? As you're walking, you're obviously going to notice this. Like, picture what these men went through. Like, wow, it's gone. Like, unreal. Like, blow my mind. I would be so excited. I might even forget initially to go to the priest right away. I might go see a family, a loved one, because I haven't been able to see them in so long. Now, the Bible doesn't mention my next thought here. So don't take this as doctrine. This is just me, again, kind of thinking of a hypothetical in this situation. So I picture these 10 lepers. They don't have any hope. I could picture myself in this situation just being, I'm more of an Eeyore-type personality. Gloomy. I see the worst in a situation. I'm pretty much pessimistic. So perhaps I hear that this man is Jesus. Maybe I've heard the stories that the rest of these 10 lepers have heard. Maybe I haven't. I don't know. But I wonder if I were one of these 10, would I have just given up on life? I'm just waiting to die. I'm not brave enough to kill myself, but I know that this disease is going to take care of it for me, and I'm just here. I'm just living with this group because that's what I have to do. And when the group heard that Jesus was in town, that he could heal them, I could see me being that doubter, right? Christ tells the individuals, hey, go see the priests. So I would likely scoff, like, why? Like, I'm not healed. I'm not going to be healed. This is just a waste of my time. But here's the situation, okay? The rest of the group starts to leave. Now, I'm all alone in this world as a leper. These are my only friends. I'm sure that there's loved ones that they have, and there are other people that are friends. But as far as who they can hang out with on a day-to-day basis, this group is it. So the rest of the group begins to leave. They believe. They have faith. They're walking to the priest. So what am I going to do? Now, I may be a doubter, and I may not want to do this, but I also don't want to be by myself, right? So I'm going to walk with them. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I think they call this peer pressure. You're doing what the group does. Now, in this situation, again, this is hypothetical, okay? This is not what the Bible tells us. But in this situation, if there were one in the group that doubted like this, and they're going forward only because of the peer pressure, what does the Bible tell us about that? As they went, what happened? Well, they were cleansed. Okay, so how can I apply that to my life? I need to be involved in peer pressure like that too, right? My family, my background, I have some tough situations. My brothers are not saved as far as I know. The first cuss word my children ever heard came from my brothers. So my background is difficult. And one of the things that I do when I go and visit them is I just live the life that Christ wants me to live. My brothers change the way they act when my family is with them because of the way I live. They see my family, and if nothing more, out of respect for me, out of peer pressure, they change their lives. I pray that one day God will use whatever it takes to get them to make that change, to accept him as Savior. But at this point in my life, all I have going for me is Christ working in their lives and my positive peer pressure to get them to do right. Again, I don't know if that's what happened here, but I have to think that in that day, in that situation, somebody in that group had to doubt. But because the rest of the group, that positive peer pressure, was going to go see the priests, all 10 of them ended up getting cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now the Jews had no dealings with a Samaritan in this day, and the Samaritans, same way, they didn't have any dealings with the Jews. But, again, misery, their situation, that leprosy, had made common brothers out of this group of 10 individuals. And it's significant that out of the 10, think about this, this life-changing event, out of the 10 lepers that were healed, only one came back to thank God. And I have to admit, the way he thanks God, that would have been me. He falls down on his face at Christ's feet, and with a loud voice, he just glorifies God. He was genuine. He was sincere. God answers my prayers frequently. It's not because I'm this holy individual that's fervent in my prayer. It's just that God is very gracious and generous to me. But I don't like to look back at my past. I just don't. I don't live in the past. I look forward. I mess up so many times, right? If I have conversations about, I'll sit down with Kim and we'll be talking about back in the day, and I'll remember, yeah, I remember that. I messed that one up, or I did this wrong. So I don't live in the past. But one of the things that I do enjoy doing is journaling. So I like old school tactile writing down. I have favorite pens that I use. I have this certain brand of notebook. I'm very OCD, and when this brand of notebook finally stops being produced, I'm going to freak out, okay? But I like to journal, and I'll just talk about whatever's going on in the world at that time or what's going on in my life. But I always write down the answers that God gives to my prayers. And I go back to these journals, and I'll read them once in a while. In the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites, when something great would happen, we crossed the Red Sea, God parted the waters, and we crossed the Red Sea, and they would build a monument there. Why? So that they never forgot, God did this for me. Because their children were going to come back to this spot sometime and ask mom and dad, what are these rocks here for? Whoa, son, you had to be there. We saw the sea parted, and we were walking by. I don't know how it was. Could you actually see in there like an aquarium, the fish just swimming around? They're staring at you going, what is this? And you're staring back going, what is that? There was a monument there to remind the nation what God had done in their lives. So for me, this journaling kind of is like that. I will forget the things that I had prayed for, and I'll get excited again that, oh, yeah, that's right. God answered that prayer. And what it does for me is it helps me the next time I pray to keep that faith. Man, look what God did back at that day. This small thing I'm asking for today, obviously he can do that for me. And you know what? Sometimes I'll sit down with the kids. There was one time, so I work here during the summer, and one of the things we do every summer is we have to strip off all the wax from the tiled vinyl floors, and then we put new wax back down. It is a dirty, slippery process, okay? The chemical that we use to get it off, and this big buffer machine that we use, sometimes if you just turn right, it'll start dragging you across the room. You can't stop. It's so slippery. It's like just being on the sheet of slipperiest ice. It's, of all the things that we do during the summer, I think it's my least favorite job. But when Molly, so I have three children, Jude, Molly, and James. When Molly was two, my wife was shopping at Aldi up here on Route 7, and she had Jude with her. He was outside the cart, and Molly was sitting in the cart. And she had kind of wedged the cart in such a way that the cart was still, and she was doing something off over here, and the cart just dislodged and it started to move. And it was at a curb, and the cart just went over, and Molly just spilled out. And so we're here getting ready for this, in my mind, this difficult day, and I get a phone call from Kim, and I can't even understand quite what she's saying. She's just saying that the ambulance is here, and we're putting Molly in, and I need you to meet me at the hospital. So I don't even know what's going on. I just started praying, and I went to the hospital. She was seizing up. She'd hit her head somehow, and I don't know how we survived when we were young, right? Like, the stuff that they tell us about now with football and concussions, like, I remember that when I don't remember this. My parents told me this, right? But when I came home from the hospital, they just handed me to my mom. So she's holding me in the car as we're going home. When Jude was born, they made sure that the car seat was strapped in and you had this harness over here. And man, we were like, he was a little race car driver or something going home. Anyway, in my journal, I have written down how God pulled us through that time. Molly's perfectly fine. But what I do now, as I read those stories about Molly or about Jude, I'll tell my kids those stories. Why do I do that? Because God answered a prayer, and I want them to see that this is real. I fear that sometimes in our world, we talk about the history of the Bible, the fact that God created everything in seven literal 24-hour days, that there was a worldwide flood, and two of all the unclean and seven of all the clean animals fit on this ark, and that Noah and those animals stayed on the ark for over a year. I fear that our children hear these stories, or they might see a graphic that was created, like a little cartoon, you know, the little ark cartoon where you got this boat and the giraffe's head is sticking out and you got the hippopotamus hanging on because this tiny little boat has all these creatures in it. This isn't a cartoon. These are real. God is real. I pray to God because he's listening to me. And I think it's difficult, at least for me, because I don't hear an audible voice back. I like that when I'm talking with someone, I want them to respond to me. I want God to respond to me. But I need to show my children he is responding. Here are the monuments in our lives, Jude, Molly, James isn't old enough to understand yet. Here's the monuments in our lives where I prayed, your dad prayed, and God listened and answered. I would recommend at whatever stage in life that you're at, that you have that time where you look back and you come to God just like this leper did, this Samaritan. He's not a leper anymore when he comes back. Where you just fall down at the feet of God and you just cry out in just sheer thankfulness. Lord, I am so grateful that you worked in this. Sometimes my prayer requests, I don't realize they've been answered. It's not until years later that I look back on a situation and I say, you know what? While I went through that, I didn't realize that God was working. And maybe even at that time, I would have thought that God just didn't, not that he didn't hear that prayer, but that he's putting that off. In the timeline that God has for the world, that's not going to take place. But as I look back on that a couple of decades later, I realized God was working in that situation. Maybe perhaps the answer at the time was just no. Maybe it was wait on that, which can be very difficult for us to know. At what point do you stop praying for something? This is the thing that I always ask myself in my head. If I want something, at what point am I just pestering God? If you have children, have they ever gotten to the point where you just want to say stop? For James right now, everything is why. Why? I need you to do this. Why? No, you don't ask why. It's not that it's bad. I'm just tired of hearing you say why. So I wonder if God ever gets annoyed at me. I don't think he does. He loves me, And it's okay to have that prayer again and again and again and again. When do you stop? I believe when it finally doesn't, when your heart says, I no longer want that. That's in my opinion, and again, I'm not saying that's doctrinal. I think that's when you can finally stop praying for it. Otherwise, be patient. Wait on God. And another thing that I've learned as I grow older is that my brain, my head, my heart doesn't always know. It always knows what it wants in that moment, but it doesn't always know what's best for my life in that moment. Have you ever been in that situation where maybe God does answer your prayer exactly as how you prayed it, and then you get whatever it was that you wanted, and you realize, oh, that wonderful car that God provided for me also comes along with poor fuel economy, and in today's market, are you kidding me? High insurance prices? Oh, I didn't realize that. Maybe a high interest loan? There's all these things that, and so I'm very cautious when I pray that I just submit to what God has for me and I let him know, Lord, here's what I think I want, but you know what's best. I just ask that in this situation, you give me whatever you know to be best in my life. And then, Lord, let me know that that's what you did. I want that recognition. So if it is something that I need to stop praying for, I will stop praying for it, and I'll move on to whatever the next thing in my life. But my recommendation is to write down those answers to prayer to encourage yourself. I know it encourages me. And give thanks to God regularly. And here's why. And this is the thing that kind of struck me as unique. I had never thought about this until I went and studied out this passage. Verse 17. So the Samaritan comes back, verse 16. He falls down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Now, I teach my children to be polite. I teach them to say thank you. I do it myself, right? I say thank you. But I think that I used to think that was just being polite. We do this because that's what my parents taught me, and I'm going to teach my children that because that's what we do. But I think verse 17 here would indicate that the Lord is actually looking for that thanks when he's worked in my life. He's looking for that response. And, I mean, think about this. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I think that God misses it when it's not there. I tell you, some of the smallest prayers in my life, we had an old push mower that we used to push and use on the side of the hill here. That hill is a bear to mow. It was a green machine, and I remember one day I was pushing it and the handle just fell apart. There was a nut and a bolt that was holding the two pieces together and just, and I don't even remember, I didn't see the nut fall off. I was just pushing along. And all of a sudden, the bolt falls out. I saw the bolt. I picked it up and realized the nut is back there somewhere. Like, what am I going? There's no way I'm going to find a nut in our maintenance room that's going to fit this, okay? And I just prayed, Lord, in this tall grass, I need to find this rusty nut. Provide. And I found it. It was literally finding that needle in the haystack. Let me tell you, I praised God for that. That was the most exciting prayer for the whole summer for me because I thought that it was one of those things that was insignificant. Why would God care about this little nut? Well, because I prayed to God, help me find this nut, and he said, sure, I'll help you do that. That's nothing. I can do that. If I can part the Red Sea for the Israelites, I can absolutely help you find that nut. And then, as soon as he helps me find that, I think he's waiting for that response. Because why is it that God created us? We're here to glorify God. We're here to commune with God. We're here to be Christ-like, to be friends with God, to have that communion with him, to have that conversation with him. And when it's not there, I think we miss out on something. I think we miss out on that relationship with God. I believe that verse 17, Christ was disappointed when the other 9 didn't come back and give him thanks. I think it's more than just being polite. I believe it's something that we need to do. And then continuing here in verse 18, there are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger, the Samaritan. Of all the least likely people to come back and say thank you, this stranger says thank you. But then look what it tells us here in verse 19. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I think that that leper received more than just healing that day. I'm pretty sure that he's in heaven today, that he received salvation through that experience. I know that the older I get, I think the closer I'm drawn to God because of the life experiences that I have. And I think my prayer request for my own children is that they might be able to get to this point in their lives faster than when I got to it in my own life. They have opportunities that I didn't have growing up. They have access to God at a younger age than I did. And it wasn't because my parents didn't provide that access for me. I just didn't take advantage of it. It wasn't until I got to college that I started to rely on God in a way that was real, where I would put forth this list of prayer requests. And this is something else I think that maybe in America today is a little bit more prevalent than in other parts of the world, but the majority of my prayer requests aren't even about me. Okay, there are things in my life that I have questions about or that I need answered. When Molly hit her head, I definitely prayed for that. But I'd say the majority of my prayers are not for myself, but they're for others. I see needs everywhere, or I'll hear things that someone tells me. Maybe a grandbaby is born and is born premature, and God just needs to provide health for that kid. Or maybe a loved one passes away, or maybe you just think there might be a need financially that a family might have. And my prayer time is, I pray regularly that my family members will get saved. That's not a prayer request for myself, although it's my own family, but it's prayers for others. And I think that sometimes we may think that the prayer is just for us, or that we get selfish or caught up. We just need to get in that mindset where when we do need something, we have the faith to cry out to God. When others need something, we have that faith to cry out for God. And then we thank God when he does provide for us. I hope this was a reminder today of what God showed us in this passage here in Luke. Let's pray, and we can be dismissed here and get ready for the service. Father, I hope that this would be helpful to some individuals here, even if it's just one. I pray that you would give us a great day today, as it's the beginning of the new year. Many of us are going to have tomorrow off. I pray that you would give us a great time with friends and family, and that as the speaker comes today, that you would open our hearts to hear what he has to say, and that you would give him the words, and he would just speak to us, that you would speak to us through him. I love you, and I pray this in your name. Amen.